I've given it the title this evening, On the Road with Jesus. There's a movement in the passage. It comes across in verse 22. He went through the villages and cities, teaching, journeying towards Jerusalem. He brings it up as well in Jesus' own words in verse 33. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow and the following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus is on the move. It began a little while back, even in chapter 9 and verse 51, where we read, it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus is on the move, heading towards Jerusalem. That's the focus. Mention of going towards Jerusalem, and then you have this lament for Jerusalem as it comes to Jesus' mind at the end of the passage, verse 34, and so on. And there's also this idea of this mobile teaching happening. Jesus interacting with these people who are around him. He goes through various cities and villages. People ask him questions. There's different sort of interactions as he goes along his way too. Back last time we were in this passage, in verses 18, we had these two mini parables. What's the kingdom of God like? Jesus asks. Well, I'll tell you, he says, and I'll give you two little parables, one like a mustard seed and one like yeast. Both of those are quite small things, although we looked last time at the certainty that they do great things in the end. They do grow. The mustard seed does grow and becomes a large tree. The small, invisible yeast becomes something that can create a huge amount of food in the end. But the smallness seems to be asked then by this first interruption. And in verse 23, somebody said to Jesus, Lord, are there few who are saved? And that's what they want to ask Jesus. Maybe because of those parables. Thinking, oh, if the kingdom of God's only as small as a mustard seed, the kingdom of God's only like yeast. Jesus, he asked the question, are only a few people then going to be saved? And Jesus answers, not to just this person, but to the whole of them, end of verse 23. And rather than just address the curious question, Jesus addresses the urgency of the issue. So the first thing we see is Jesus' great warning. Jesus' great warning, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus, strive. Make every effort. Some of the other translations might have it. Really work hard at this. The word they use was something that was used in Greek gymnastics. They talk about, you know, a strong workout. You know, some feat of strength and so on. And that's the word that Jesus uses. He makes some effort to enter through the narrow gate. Just as you make some effort when you go down to the gym or have a run or, you know, whatever it is, have a bit of exercise. You know, when you make effort to do something, Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Well, on the positive, first of all, there is a gate, isn't there? There is a way into the kingdom of heaven. There is a gate, and it's open, and it's available. But it is narrow. Jesus said it is narrow. And in verse 25, he leads on into a little bit of a parable, but they obviously link when he says in verse 25, once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and there'll be those outside knocking on the door, and it will be too late. Here Jesus gives this warning. And it's one that he's sort of mentioned before in other places. Back in Matthew chapter 7, so this is earlier on in Jesus' teaching, it would be part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus had a similar sort of parable. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. So Jesus had a similar parable before, about there being this door. And you knock and it will be opened. And it's the path that leads to life. Carrying on in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Same sort of idea is here in this parable, this illustration that Jesus gives a little bit later on in his ministry. There is a way into the kingdom of God through the narrow gate. Here Jesus doesn't particularly talk about the alternative, that there's a wide gate that's leading to destruction, but he does pick up the theme of destruction later on. And notice what Jesus doesn't do. The man asked, or somebody asked, Lord, are there few who are saved? And Jesus doesn't get distracted with some theological chit-chat about trying to assess how many people are being saved and what have you. No, says Jesus. Make sure you've entered. Don't you worry about how many people in general are entering the kingdom of God. Your concern is to make sure you've entered the kingdom of God. And actually, Jesus did the same sort of thing at the beginning of the chapter. At the beginning of chapter 13, there were people who came to him with a theological musing about suffering and why some people they'd heard of had died recently and so on. And Jesus doesn't get into that again. And he says to them, you must repent or you'll perish too. He does exactly the same thing. Says, no, I'm not going to get involved in this little theological debate that you want. You make sure you've repented. You make sure you've entered a narrow gate. And that's a question we must face this evening. However, we may or may not like theological debates and the rest of it. Jesus, now forget those. You'd consider it. You make sure that you have entered through the narrow gate. There's only one way in. That's why it's narrow. There's not many options for getting to the kingdom of God. There's one option. Through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way. And so as we think this evening, we gave it the title, On the Road with Jesus. Well, where are we going? Where are we heading? Are we going through that narrow gate on the way that leads to life? Or are we on that road that leads to destruction? Have we not entered through that narrow gate into the kingdom of God, so we're outside of it? Where are we going on our journey through life? Here with this illustration that Jesus gives, very briefly, just in verse 24, he talks about this narrow gate and then has this mini parable then in verse 25 onwards, but it's a pretty transparent parable in the sense, once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you're from. And you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Obvious that the master of the house who closes the door is Jesus himself. They refer to the one who ate and drank with them and taught in the streets, which is exactly what Jesus is doing in verse 22. So a very transparent, easy parable in that sense. But here Jesus points out there's another issue with the narrow gate, and that the narrow gate is open now and available for us to enter into the kingdom of God. But there will come a time when the door is shut and locked, and there'll be no way in then. And so Jesus began, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate, because some people want to and will not be able to. Doesn't say exactly why. Maybe they were not able to because they wouldn't put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Maybe they were not able to because they left it too late to do. Today we have an opportunity to call on the Lord and be saved. Today, all of us here are alive and breathing and thinking and alert. We have a chance today to enter the kingdom of God. We don't know if we'll have a chance tomorrow. We may have left it too late tomorrow. We may be one of those feet too late to enter in through that narrow gate. The door could be shut. Our opportunity could be over. As Jesus says, make every effort now. Don't put it off. Make sure you've entered through the narrow gate. Jesus presses it home with this mini parable, he says, about those who do leave it too late. And they stand knocking at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And the reply comes, I do not know you. And they said, they replied, no, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. And again, the reply comes, no, I do not know you. Depart, you workers of evil. Notice here, very important too, that familiarity with Jesus is not the same as being saved by Jesus. There were some who were very familiar with Jesus. "We've eaten and drank with you," they say. We heard you teaching in the streets." Well, we could think about the people there that were journeying or meeting Jesus on the road. Maybe there were some who'd been in the crowd of the 5,000 and eaten with Jesus. In chapter 14, there's some more people who eat with Jesus when he goes to somebody's house. So it happened many times, it seems. Maybe in some of these villages and towns, people welcomed Jesus in. Maybe there were some picnics in the market square. Maybe Jesus visited various homes. There were people who'd eaten, drunk with Jesus. And they'd heard him teaching in the streets. And they say, "Come on, Jesus, let us in." And Jesus says, no. "I do not know you." They cry out, "Lord, Lord." But he says, "No, you're workers of iniquity." Knowing all about Jesus, being familiar with Jesus, is not the same as being saved by Jesus. There can be a huge difference between those two things. Entering through the narrow gate. Have we done it? That's a question for us to think about here this evening, isn't it? We are familiar with Jesus. We're all here in church, and this isn't our first time. We're all familiar with Jesus. We've heard his teaching. We've spent time with Jesus here in church and with God's people and the like. Maybe we could even say we've eaten and drunk. Maybe we've even had communion and things like that. Being familiar with things of church, being familiar with what the Bible talks about, isn't the same as being saved by him. So Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. That's the most important. The urgent warning that Jesus gives. What about us? On the road of Jesus, where are we going? Do we know today? Yes, I'm sure. I've entered through the narrow gate. I have put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am on that road that leads to life. Because these people here in this parable were completely confused. They knocked. They said, "Lord, Lord." They had the right sort of words. But they were workers of iniquity. They were not known by Jesus. They didn't have a personal faith in him. They didn't really know him. They hadn't really trusted him. And they're shut out. And then in the verses that follow, it's driven home with these sad words that Jesus shares with this crowd. Verse 28, "There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some will be thrust out," he says. End of verse 28. "You yourselves thrust out. There'll be some who remain outside the kingdom of God, but others will come in." He says, verse 28, "You'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets going in." Those in the Old Testament who believed in the Christ that God would send. They were saved by that faith too. They'll be going in. And, he says in verse 29, "Others will come in from the east and the west and the north and the south. And they'll sit down." Sit down in the kingdom of God. Give this straight in the phrase. There'll be the last who are first, and the first will be last. Those everyone expects to, the last, they're the inferior ones. But the last will be first. The unexpected ones, they'll come into the kingdom. And the first will be last. The privileged ones, the religious ones perhaps, they'll be kept out. Things will be turned round in an unexpected way. Maybe here, shown in what was happening around Jesus, that there were Gentiles coming in from the east and the west and the north and the south. But the first, the privileged people of God, the Jews, were refusing to come in through that narrow gate. And what about us? The same thing could be, the same sort of metaphor could be brought into our modern day. Do we see something of the same thing, that the last come into the kingdom and the first seem to be sticking around outside it? The respectable, religious, even English people seem to be stuck outside through a lack of faith. And those you wouldn't expect, gypsies, immigrants, or, you know, the ex-druggie, the ex-prostitute, People are coming into the kingdom that you wouldn't expect. Sometimes the privileged ones are kept outside because they haven't entered through the narrow gate. And so in answer to Jesus' question, or the question that was asked to Jesus, Lord, are there few who are going to be saved? What's Jesus' answer? Well, in some ways he says fewer than you expect and more than you imagine, if both can be true. He said that those you expect might not be, and those that you don't imagine could be, will be. He says, you don't know. You don't know. Leave that up to God, the people he's drawing in. But what about us? The great warning that Jesus gives. Enter through the narrow gate. Well, as we carry on the road with Jesus, there's a very strange interruption. Remember in verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. This is very bizarre. Most of the time, the Pharisees are causing trouble. But maybe that doesn't mean all Pharisees were. Maybe there were some ones who were quite friendly disposed towards Jesus, and they heard this rumour, which we have not the foggiest idea about, that Herod Antipas, that's a different Herod to the one who tried to kill the babies and so on in Bethlehem. This is much later on than that. This is another Herod. And that he wanted to kill Jesus. Later on, there's talk of him, but it doesn't seem that aggressive. So we don't really know what was going on in this. But they seem to come to Jesus with this genuine, presumably, concern that Herod wants to kill Jesus, maybe assassinate him, and so on. And they say to Jesus, you better run away, you better escape. And how does Jesus respond? Again, with some quite startling words. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. Jesus, you go tell that fox, King Herod. In our culture, fox is a little bit of a word that's associated with various character traits, isn't it? We talk about the cunning fox, the sly fox, the deceitful. It's that kind of picture that we use, and it could be that. In their culture as well, a fox was, of course, something unclean. It was a scavenger, and so on. Also, a fox was pretty small in the pecking order. We think foxes are quite important because we don't have many other predators, do we, in this country? But in Israel, the fox was pretty low on the food chain. Yes, the fox was a predator, a carnivore that ate other things, but there were plenty more things that were bigger than the fox that could try and catch him. And so a fox was something quite insignificant, quite a small little animal, scrawny little thing, that was a little bit vulnerable to other bigger animals like lions and wolves and the rest of it. They pick up the same sort of theme, you know, when Nehemiah's building the walls of Jerusalem and the others laugh that even a fox could knock it down. The whole point is that, you know, it's a little scrawny little animal that's no big deal. And Jesus says, you go tell that fox. My hunch would be it's probably mostly that last idea. You go tell that insignificant king, that small prey. I'm in charge, not him. It's the gist of Jesus' quite firm words. I will cast out demons. I will heal the sick. And I'm going to do it today. And I'm going to do it tomorrow. And on the third day, I'll be perfected. Maybe a little bit of a hint of the resurrection in that. He has the same theme in verse 33. And I will carry on my journey today. And I'll carry on my journey tomorrow. And in the end, I'll be in Jerusalem, which is the only place where a prophet can give his life. Second thing we see is Jesus' great confidence. Here he heard about this assassination threat from Herod. Is Jesus worried? Is Jesus all nervous? Oh, goodness me. Is there some hitman? Don't forget me. No, Jesus is completely confident, isn't he? You go tell that insignificant fox. I'm going to carry on my plan. Totally aware of everything that was happening. Totally calm. Totally confident. Totally focused. It's all planned out. My ministry, my miracles, even my death and resurrection, that's going to happen on the third day. Not exactly 3 days from now, but sort of metaphorically. It's all there. Herod couldn't kill him. Do Jesus was not going to be assassinated by some scoundrel on the road. Jesus, that can't happen. I'm going to do my miracles today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'm going to be perfected. Perfected can also mean this idea of fulfilled. On the third day I will have fulfilled my whole task, and that will be perfect. I will have finished the job. The plan was for Jesus to give his life in Jerusalem. He says that's the only place it can happen. It has to be there. And so, totally calmly, he sends this reply to Herod. Whether anyone dared to go back with it, not the foggiest. But Jesus, that's the reply to Herod. I'm going to carry on my journey. I'm heading to the cross. I'm heading to Jerusalem. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be perfected and fulfill the task that God's given me to do. What about us? On the road with Jesus. Can we have confidence too? We don't have the same knowledge of the future. Definitely not. But we do know who holds the future. We can have a similar confidence, can't we? That Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge of our life. What he says will happen today and tomorrow and the third day, those things are in God's hands. We live in a world that loves to fret and worry about everything, doesn't it? If Donald Trump says he's after Greenland, whatever, trade wars, all these things, people fret about it. People worry. People love to look at the articles on the news about what might happen in the future. Whether we'll have global warming. There was one this week about whether Britain and other places in Europe might have global cooling, which will happen. All these different things that could happen. Complete conjecture. Complete sort of wondering which thing might happen. People worry, don't they, about everything. Maybe even more so in our day and age. There's such an abundance of information to worry us. Do we have great confidence that we are on the road with Jesus? We've entered through the narrow gate. We're on our way to life. And we know who holds the future. And we're not worried. We don't need to fret about these different things. There's a hymn, which is not in our hymn book, but it says this: Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Plagues and death around me fly, but till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit until the God of love sees fit. Can we have the same confidence? Even when all these things, all the different people are worried about different things, until God says so, I can't die. And when he says, when the God of love says, right, that's it, that's your life, come to an end. Be confident in that too. That when God says, right, that's it, we're going to go and be with him in glory. Can we have confidence on the road with Jesus? He, of course, knew the future. He can talk about these things precisely. We don't. We don't even know that we're going to go on our walk today, tomorrow, and the third. We don't know that precisely. Can we be confident in Jesus that we know we're on the road with him for life? Lastly, then, Jesus' great compassion. Sort of Jesus' great warning, Jesus' great confidence. Lastly then, Jesus' great compassion. The thought of going to Jerusalem, which was the end of the road for Jesus, in one sense, he takes up that theme. End of verse 33, it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. That's where he was going, to give his life. And as he thinks of Jerusalem, he breaks into this prayer. He breaks into this cry, this lament. Jerusalem, the capital city of the land of Israel, a blessed place, a chosen place where God had put the tabernacle and then the temple and so on later on, where all the prophets had centered their ministry and so on. A great blessed place amongst God's people. But here Jesus calls it the center of opposition for God's purposes. That's where every prophet perishes. They can't perish anywhere else, he says. Verse 33, carries on in verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus talked about though that place where prophets had been killed. Those who had been stoned as messengers that had been sent. And he says, verse 34, how often I wanted to gather your children together. That could be in that present sense of Jesus' time. He's talking when he was in Jerusalem, he longed to gather the people together like a hen gathers her brood. But it could also be a reference to Jesus wanting to gather his people together even back in the past. In sending the prophets, in sending these messages, I spoke through those prophets. I spoke those warnings then. I've longed to gather you for hundreds of years. But you were not willing. You were not willing. Jesus wanted to. He says, I wanted to. I longed to gather your children together like a hen gathers her young under her wings. We see here the compassion of Jesus. We see here this longing for those who are missing out on entering the kingdom of God. Those to whom the door would be shut in his previous one. And he says, your house will be left you desolate. In the end, he says, the house, probably a reference to the temple. Well, that's a little bit there in Haggai, it's a bit of a quote from there. That the temple in the end will be desolate, it will be ruined. Predicting the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus longs for their repentance. He seeks them with tears and compassion and pity. And he says, you will not see me till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Bit of a cryptic bit there at the end. They do, of course, say something a bit like that on the day on Palm Sunday. But it wasn't genuine, was it? They were calling for his crucifixion by the end of that week. But there were some who would come to call on the name of the Lord. And maybe you could see a little bit of a reference there to the early bits of the book of Acts. That after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, there were those who were brought into the kingdom of God then. And after Pentecost and things like that. They think many more became believers after the fall of Jerusalem too. That's in some history books and things like that. And of course, others since have come acknowledging the one who comes in the name of the Lord, that Jesus is God's Messiah. And Jesus says there will be those who say that and see that happening. And maybe there'll be more things like that in the future as God calls in people from the Jewish nation who recognise the one who's come in the name of the Lord. But again, we're not meant to be too much preoccupied with thinking about how this applies to lots of other people in a theological debate. Jesus always keeps pressing it back to what about us? Are you on the road with Jesus? Have you entered the kingdom of God? Have you come to Jesus? The hen who gathers her brood. Are you in or out? There are those opponents. There are people like Herod who want to kill him. There are those who kill the prophets. There are those who miss out, who are left outside when the door closes. And Jesus says, how long I've wanted to gather you. Jesus' compassion for the lost. And that's Jesus' longing for us this evening, to come under his wings. Again, that metaphor's there in the Old Testament, isn't it? In some of the Psalms, to come under the wings of the Almighty. And it's not too much of a stretch to think of Jesus himself with his arms outstretched, isn't it, at the cross. We come under his wings, we come under his arms. There as he dies on the cross, he longs to gather. So have we been gathered in? Have we entered through the narrow gate? Have we come to the one with those outstretched arms and said, Jesus, save me. Save me. Bring me into your kingdom. Let me have that promise of life. Have we entered by the narrow gate? Have we come to Jesus? And as we think of journeying on the road with Jesus, to that need for compassion. Do we have a compassion for the lost too? Do we look around and think, as we're journeying on to life, what about these others? What about people alongside us? Do we long that they might come to know Jesus? Do we seek to witness to them? Do we seek to pray for them? That they might come to Jesus too. Jesus is on that road. And now, of course, we look back to his finished task. He did complete the journey, didn't he? On the first day, the second day, the third day, he was perfected. He gave his life. He rose again. He finished his task. And we come to acknowledge too, don't we, the one who's come in the name of the Lord. Jesus gives us this warning, doesn't he? To make sure we've entered through the narrow gate, to repent and believe in him. As we learn from him, we too can have that great confidence that he had, that focus. Not only to be afraid of things in this life, but knowing where we're going. And to learn too of Jesus' great compassion, that we might have a love for the lost too. And that we might seek to do all we can to point others to the Lord Jesus too.